It's tremendous singing. It really is. I commend you for that. And may the Lord bless you for that. It's tremendous to hear great singing like that in our church. Let's turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. As we said this morning, we're coming back to this chapter to look in particular at the sacrifice. Before we come to the Word of God for tonight, let's again seek His help in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the Lamb of Calvary, the one who took our place and died for us, the one who was our substitute for sin. And as we come to Thee tonight, we come asking that You'll come and help us as we would seek to once again look into Thy Word. Lord, we pray that You'll write the Word of God upon our hearts tonight. And we pray particularly for those who in this meeting are still strangers to Thee and to Thy grace and mercy. Lord, we long that this night they will be saved. We long that this night they will come and by faith put their faith and trust in Thee alone for salvation. O God, we pray that this night the sinners might be saved. Backsliders will be restored unto their first love as we see Thy, our Saviour, afresh tonight. Lord, cheer the hearts of each one of Thy dear people tonight. We thank Thee, O God, that it's through this gospel that we were saved. We thank Thee, O God, that the gospel charms our heart each time we hear it. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts will be warmed this night afresh. So, Lord, come, and Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of God to me. Show us those things out of Thy Word this night that we must see, and hear this our prayer. Take on to Thyself all the glory, we pray. For we pray this in Thy name, and for Thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. One of the most significant aspects, apart from the faith of Abraham, as we were considering this morning, is that this chapter, chapter 22, provides for us one of the most detailed and graphic of all gospel pictures in the Old Testament. Now, I know there are those today who will tell us that the Old Testament has really no relevance to the church today. There are those who will tell us that the Old Testament is merely a history book. It's merely an account of the dealings of God with the children of Israel, and that is it. But that fails to grasp the real significance of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament teaches us many, many great lessons in the gospel. Many of the types and the signification of the law is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and then it's enfolded out in the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, just before the Lord returns to His Father in heaven, He says these words. Listen to them. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written," listen to it, "in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms." There's the breakdown of the Old Testament. And what does it say? "Concerning me." The Old Testament, as the New Testament, is all about Christ. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So long before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave us some wonderful foreshadowings of an ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that would be made at Calvary. You cannot read the chapter 12 of the book of Exodus without being moved to wonder and to see God's salvation. That chapter where it speaks about the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and the Lamb, the blood to be applied to the doorposts of the heart. The death angel was passing over. And the blood of that Lamb, which was applied to the doorposts of the heart, or the doorposts of the house, would save the household. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And surely that's a tremendous picture for us of salvation. The blood that has been applied to the hearts of his people means that we're safe in Christ. The death angel will pass over and we will not suffer the wrath and the condemnation of God. At Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. And it's that blood that cleanses from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, John tells us, cleanseth us from all sin. And even there in Exodus 12, what a picture of salvation. But as we come to Genesis chapter 22, we have a type of the sacrifice of Calvary. And I believe there are many wonderful comparisons that we can make here. As we consider the sacrifice of Isaac, and as we come to chapter 22 again tonight, by the help of God, we want to simply consider what we've entitled the sacrifice at Moriah. The sacrifice at Moriah, and see how it applies to us in the gospel tonight. I want you to see, first of all, with me, chapter 22, the place of the sacrifice. Abraham and his family at the start of chapter 22 are living in Beersheba. Beersheba was the southernmost outpost of Judah, and you will know, I'm sure, the old expression from Dan to Beersheba. Dan being the northerly post and Beersheba the southerly post. And I believe for Abraham, he had reached this point in his life where he believed he was settled. He believed that all the testings of God, as we were considering this morning, were over. But God had more in store for this man, as we saw. Because God comes to him in chapter 22 and in the verse 2, and he tells him to take his son and to sacrifice his son and to get to the land of Moriah and offer him upon one of the mountains there. Now there are those who would tell us today that Moriah and Calvary are the exact same place. I'm not sure how dogmatic we can be on that, but from my reading into it, if they're not the exact same place, they certainly are in the same region. But there, I believe there's a greater significance than the actual place of the sacrifice, because Moriah itself means foreseen of God. It was chosen by God. It was the predetermined place where Isaac would be sacrificed. As we pointed out this morning, Abraham does not know exactly where to go to. Verse 2, it says, which I will tell thee of. But there was a specific place. There was an appointed place that Abraham was to offer up his son. And there was no possibility of Abraham going astray, because God was guiding him and God was leading him to that place. Verse 2, we read there about, which I will tell thee of. And at the end of verse 3, it says, and went on to the place of which God had told him. In verse 4 again, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. And then in verse 9, they came to the place. Moriah was foreseen by God. It was chosen by God. There was an appointed place that the sacrifice was to take place upon. How that points us, I believe, to a greater mountain. Yes, Moriah was a mountain of suffering, of great suffering for Abraham and for Isaac. But there is a greater mountain, a greater place of ultimate sacrifice, a greater place of unimaginable suffering, that mountain of Calvary. Calvary was also foreseen by God. Calvary was planned by God. Calvary was would be the place where God would give his Son up for our sin. And right through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, and we read one of them tonight, it talks about a certain specific place. In Luke 23, we read there, when they were come to the place called Calvary. In Mark's gospel, it talks about the place Golgotha. There was an appointed place. There was a place where God would offer up the darling of his bosom for sin. Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the fullness of time. And he came with the chief aim to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to go to Calvary. He came to go to that place that God had appointed him for him. That place would be the site of punishment for criminals, but ultimately become the greatest site of the greatest sacrifice. And while he came into this world, and while he did do many great deeds, he did heal many of their diseases. He did do many great things, yet he ultimately came into this world to go to that place called Calvary. One of the chapters in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 50. Again, prophesying the sufferings of Christ, it says he set his face as a flint to go. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, in the verse 51, sometime even before the crucifixion itself, it says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. He came perfectly to fulfill the law of God. He came to be the sacrifice for sin. And he could not be sidetracked from that. Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to go to that place called Calvary. Because it was there that he would give his life. It was there that he would pay the greatest price for sin. And there is no sacrifice for sin apart from Calvary. Calvary was the ordained, decreed place that God would offer up his Son for our sin. And sinners, you sit in this meeting tonight. This is the place that you need to get to. That place outside the city walls of Jerusalem. That place of suffering and anguish. And that's where we need to get to tonight. If you're ever going to be saved from sin, If you're ever going to know of an assurance of a home in heaven when this life is over, then this is the place you need to get to. This place of sacrifice where the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, a ransom for sin. There is the place of sacrifice depicted here in Genesis chapter 22. It was a specific place, and Calvary was a specific place. But I want you to see, secondly, with me here, the preparation of the sacrifice. The place had been determined, and so Abraham, in obedience to the will of God, set about to prepare the sacrifice. We read there in the opening verses, in verse 3 in particular, he gathered all the materials together. He got the wood, he got the fire, and of course he brought his son, Isaac, who he was instructed would be the sacrifice. God had commanded the sacrifice to be offered, and so preparation had to be made. Abraham had to be willing to give up his son. He had to be willing to offer his son in the sacrifice at the commands of God. Oh, thank God tonight that God the Father willingly, freely sent his son into this world to be our sacrifice for sin at Calvary. He didn't hold back. The dearly beloved son, his only son, his only begotten son, he didn't hold him back. In Isaiah 53, that great chapter of prophecy and tremendous chapter as you read it. Verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God willingly gave his son as an atonement, as a covering for sin. The one who had no sin, and even the one who could not sin, yet God gave his son and he became sin for us, given to us by the Father. And as Abraham gathers up the items for the sacrifice, and he's making his way now to this appointed place, then there's a period now of separation. Look what it says in verse 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. There was a place now of separation. This is a tremendous statement even there as you continue to read verse 5. It says, I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He believed that God was able to raise even Isaac from the dead and come back again to the young men as they waited. But as they went into that place of utmost pain and anguish, and as they climbed up that mount, it was just the Father and the Son. Just Abraham and Isaac. And again, we're brought to the cross. We're brought to the garden account in Gethsemane, where God the Son had brought his disciples, Peter, James, and John, just so far. But then he told them to wait. And he went a little further. And he went and prayed, and in those hours, those times of agony, it was just the Father and the Son. Just God the Father and God the Son. And here as they walked up this mountain, in Genesis chapter 22, it was just Abraham, it was just Isaac. And then Isaac asked that question of his father. Asked the question, I'm sure, that Abraham had dreaded. He said, here's the wood. Here's the fire. But Dad, where's the sacrifice? And now Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a burnt offering. You look at verse 8 just for a moment. And I know we're maybe going to sidetrack a little, but it says at the end of verse 8, it says, though they went, both of them, together. You see, I believe at this stage, Isaac knew exactly that he was going to be the offering on this sacrifice. But still he went on. He knew exactly that he was to be slain. But still he went. God the Son knew that he must suffer and die. But even there in the garden he cried out to God and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, yet not my will but thine be done. He went on willingly, even though he would give his life, even though he knew he would bear awful shame and reproach, still he went. He didn't turn back. He went, as Isaiah says, silently as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Because he knew there could be no other sacrifice for sin. He knew he could not turn back from the path that God the Father had given him to do. He knew that he must give his life. He knew that he must suffer and die in order to pay the price of sin. And as we come back to think of Isaac, Isaac was a lad who went willingly. Calls him a lad there in verse 5. Many commentators which put Isaac at this stage at the age of 30. That means Abraham was at least 130. And Isaac could have broken free if he had wanted. As he was laying there bound upon the altar, he could have broken free. But he willingly laid his life upon the altar. And Christ willingly and freely gave himself a sacrifice for your sins and mine upon the cross at Calvary. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he knew that he must die in order to take away sin. He went further even than Isaac could ever go. Even though it cost him pain, it cost him agony, still he went willingly. There was the place. It was an appointed place. There was the preparation. But I want you to notice, thirdly with me here, the provision for the sacrifice. The sacrifice is now ready. The altar has been assembled. And there's Isaac laying bound upon the altar. Abraham takes up that knife and is about, in obedience to the command of God, to plunge it in to his dear son. But the voice from heaven cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand to the son." Abraham looked around. He saw the ram caught in the thicket. God provided for the sacrifice. The ram became the substitute. It took the place of Isaac. Then to verse 13 it says, "And Abraham offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." God provided his son to be our substitute for sin. We stood condemned before God. We who were of all men most miserable, lost and undone and totally depraved, separated from God, yet God provided the substitute for sin, praise his name. In the person of his dear son. Paul tells us over in Romans that Christ died for the ungodly. In the stead of man, in the stead of sinners, Christ also has once suffered the just for the unjust. He became our substitute. And tonight Christ is your substitute. He paid the price for sin that should have been ours. But he paid a price that we could never pay. And as the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and as he hung there upon the cross, and as he became our substitute for sin, he stood as guilty as we were before God. Because God placed the sins of this world upon his son. God placed your sins and mine upon his dear son. And he didn't die as an innocent man, because that would transgress all the laws of God's justice. But he died guilty. Numbered, as Isaiah says, with the transgressors. God took sins of this world and placed them there upon his son. During those hours of darkness, Christ bore punishment for sin. He freely gave his life. This ram in the thicket didn't cost Abraham anything. Salvation tonight, thank God, is free. Doesn't cost you anything. It says, "Come unto me and buy," without price, without money. But it had to be taken. Abraham had to take that ram, and he had to place it upon the altar for it to be of any effect. And tonight you need to take salvation for yourself. We could preach all day to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We could tell you all that he has done for you. We could tell you all that he has accomplished there at the cross of Calvary. but you need to take salvation for yourself. You need to experience for yourself the wonder of God's salvation. God provided His Son. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world to go to Calvary's cross to die for rebels such as we. If you are ever going to get to heaven, if you're ever going to know sins forgiven, then you must come the way of the cross. Hymn writer says, I must needs go home. By the way of the cross, there's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light. The way of the cross I miss. Sinner friend, tonight you miss Calvary. You miss the price that God has paid for you. Then you've missed it. Because you see, you can live your life without Jesus Christ, and sadly many do. And yes, you can die without Jesus Christ, and sadly thousands do. But I tell you, you'll never get to heaven without Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You'll never get to heaven tonight if you don't come the way of the cross. If you don't come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. What a sacrifice was offered for us there at Calvary. In order to save your soul from sin. And yet today so many people play with sin as if it's some light thing. As if it really doesn't matter to God. My friend, if sin was some light thing, then why did He give His Son? Why did He suffer such agony and shame? His visage, His very appearance marred more than that of any other man. If sin was just some light thing. We could get to heaven. If you in this meeting tonight, sitting here without Jesus Christ, believing in yourself you're all right, trusting in your own good works, if you could get to heaven some other way than the way of the cross, then Calvary was the greatest mistake. But because there was no other way, and there is no other way to heaven, then you must tonight still come. Still come by the way of the cross. I wonder tonight, will you come? And by faith tonight, will you get to Christ? Realize before Him how lost and undone you really are. See your need of Him tonight. My friend, don't take one more step. Don't step out that door one more night without getting right with Christ, without being saved. Young person tonight, realize that life at its best is very brief. Realize that this might be the very night of your death. And then where would you be? David said he was just a step from death. Young person tonight, realize you're just a step from death. Older person, realize you're just a step from death. And tonight, get right with God. So that come life or come death, you can say it's well with your soul. Because you know sin's forgiven. And the joy and the assurance in your heart that it's well with your soul. Will you come to Christ tonight? Thank God for the great pictures that there are in the Old Testament of Calvary. But there was no sacrifice like His sacrifice in order to bear away our sin. I pray that this night you'll come and get to Christ. Come and be saved. Come and be saved tonight. Let's close with the words of hymn number 200.